We turn to Isaiah chapter 59, and we shall read verse 19 in the King James Version. These words: "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." When we think of the events of September the 11th, 2001, part of this chapter could have been written for that occasion. When I look back, for example, at verse 9, "So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness; for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight." Well, what are the slogans, the quotes, that have proved the most prominent worldwide following the 9/11 attack on New York's World Trade Center in the year 2001? Undoubtedly, the sentence that has most caught the public's attention are the words uttered by Todd Beamer, a passenger on Flight 93, who, having asked a telephone operator to pray with him, then resolved to rush the terrorists with the words to his companions, "Are you ready, guys? Let's roll." So a monument is there now in New York featuring the two inscribed words, "Let's roll." Todd Beamer's wife, Lisa, having met and wept with the telephone operator, another Lisa, Lisa Jefferson, told Newsweek magazine this last week, "If it hadn't been for the divine intervention of the airphone operator, you'd never be talking to me. I'd be in an insane asylum somewhere. She was way better for him than I could have been." Let's roll. That is now the slogan of the newly created Todd M. Beamer Foundation, dedicated to the welfare of at-risk children, beginning with those who lost parents on September the 11th. This again we learn from Newsweek. In Lisa Beamer's new book, and they printed a million copies, entitled Let's Roll, she capitalizes on earlier hard times that she had experienced in life, and then writes, "You think you deserve a happy life and get angry when it doesn't always happen like that. In fact," declares Lisa, "you are a sinner and deserve only death. The fact that God has offered you hope of eternal life is amazing. You should be overwhelmed with joy and gratitude." That's from a widow of September 11. And there lies the true collision at the heart of that September 11 happening. On the one side, the expression of joy and gratitude from a Christian widowed by the loss of her courageous husband. On the other, the calculating desire to inflict death in the name of perverted religion. Because I ask, how can anyone be filled with joy, that was one of the quotes, and praise Allah at the sight of bodies falling out of a skyscraper? A sentence from Blaise Pascal came into my mind at the time of those terrorist attacks exactly a year ago. "Men," he said, "never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction." And then this contrast between the two outlooks already referred to is highlighted in the words of Alexander Solzhenitsyn of Russia, spoken here in London when he received the Templeton Award some years ago. He said, "It has already come to pass that the demon of evil, like a whirlwind, triumphantly circles all five continents of the earth." But then he added, "It is during such trials that the highest gifts of the human spirit are manifested. If," said Solzhenitsyn, "we perish and lose the world, the fault will be ours alone." Some of those highest gifts were manifesting themselves in all the terrible events in New York. Liz, my wife, and I were far away at that time on the remote Greek island of Naxos in the Aegean Sea. And in a little beaten-up waterfront restaurant, we saw it all on a flickering TV set. But then we also saw the whole of the memorial service live from Washington 3 days later, with an inspired Billy Graham, invited by President Bush to preach, speaking on the confidence that stems from the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It tied in with the message of our text today. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Yes, I think we favor the King James Version at this point. Modern versions will put it differently. But the modern Bible commentator, Alec Mateer, reminds Bible students that the word for enemy is the same Hebrew word as in the previous verse, where we read, "According to what they have done, so will he repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes." So the 19th verse is, as the King James Version has it, referring to the evil adversaries of God. That's what it seems to be. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. There in America today is still the remnants of that early spirit that carried the Puritan refugees out of the dank oppression of 17th century Europe, the Pilgrim Fathers, while they were pursuing their destiny as the chosen people to breach frontiers, to form a paradise of God in a new land. As Governor John Winthrop of Massachusetts Bay Colony in 1630 exclaimed, "We shall be as a city upon a hill." He was quoted from the Sermon on the Mount. And it's not all empty optimism, although no one would describe America as a paradise. No, the Bible, on which the worldview of those Puritan adventurers was based, speaks of a homeland that is beckoning us all the time as God's faithful people. It did so back in those days of Isaiah. The Jews had been oppressed first by the Assyrians, then by the Babylonians, and only under the Persians were they freed from their captivity and given a mandate to begin the great trek home. And it was the spiritual dimension that drove and energized them. I've said in the final chapter of my new book, Words That Circled the World, that organized terrorism found a focus when on September the 11th it brazenly threatened the destiny and peace of an entire civilization as money markets were shut down, air flights grounded, and weapon systems placed on high alert. In that chapter, I asked the question, does civilization in the West, at least, possess within itself a cohesive philosophy and credible worldview, powerful enough both to withstand the pressures of current world evil and to attract the rest of humanity with its appeal? The answer for quite a long time has quite clearly been no. The West may have the affluence and the weaponry, but the world has never been effectively changed by anything other than ideas. Old-style socialism, closely allied to communism, was bound to fail the 20th century with its legacy of collapsed economies, religious persecution, and collapsed freedoms. But capitalism, too, was destined to disappoint its devotees despite its competitive edge and its materialistic attractions. Materialism spoke with the language of profit, choices, and ownership, but it's been devoid of power to halt the tide of violence and drug abuse and divorce and urban poverty and moral chaos and child pornography and the rest. There then entered Bill Clinton and Tony Blair. Their quest for what has been called a third way aimed at a modernized social democracy, pragmatic and flexible, geared towards a reformed welfare state and greater inclusiveness of life. Granted that their program, unlike that of communism or capitalism, possessed only a limited intellectual background, it has all the same had a certain appeal for a number of European political leaders. But it will fail, for the very same reasons that Marxism and capitalism faltered. All three programs begin with the automatic assumption that God does not exist. The church is permitted to operate, of course, but only as a sidelined existence, as one of a number of religious groups, which must, however, be effectively contained. Our own Lord Griffiths, himself a member of All Souls, made the point during a speech in New York. A third way, said Professor Griffiths, without religious renewal, will founder on the same rocks of secularism that have wrecked both socialism and capitalism. Now, the lesson is not going to be learnt by the creators of the third way, not while they continue oblivious of the historical processes that gave Europe and America their cultural and spiritual foundation. They seem to be completely ignorant of Augustine's great work of the 5th century AD, his book, The City of God, that just molded Europe over the period of 1,000 years. It's as though Jerome, Augustine's contemporary, had never produced the Vulgate, which was a common language version of the Bible that was also going to span the continent's whole way of life for an entire millennium. Art and education, exploration and invention, politics and basic citizenship, all owed their development to these powerful spiritual forces, all of them. Many modern leaders seem to be unaware of the spiritual and cultural effects of the Reformation. There seems to be a corporate memory lapse around this country. Even though the erected memorials to the martyrs of the Reformation are still standing today, I passed by some yesterday in Oxford. And the Pilgrim Fathers? Why, they would be an embarrassment to any Third Way advocate who knew of the Christian convictions underlying that historic voyage to the New World. And what of the powerful Clapham Group reformers in this country under John Venn and William Wilberforce, the abolitionist of slave trade? Or Moody and Sankey, the evangelists, whose Sacred Songs and Solos book sold a breathtaking 80 million copies. You see, these pivotal shapers of ethics and values across great tracts of the world might never have existed in the corporate memory of today. Europe, confidently expects to build a cohesive unity among its member countries while busying itself, meanwhile, with throwing out the spiritual influences that gave it a common culture in the first place. It all means that if Solzhenitsyn's fear of losing the world is to be lifted, then it'll have to be a rejuvenated church that does it, and that's us. And the church is likely to be out there on its own, and that in itself is no bad thing. It's not that others are completely powerless in the stance against worldwide evil. We need all the goodwill available. It's just that we need a bigger framework of thinking to start from. Unprincipled evil can't be combated just by patriotic fervor, nor even by a militaristic showdown in itself. On that front, people of goodwill can be defiant, but only relatively defiant. And then, as the billowing smoke over Lower Manhattan turned day to night in Church Street a year ago, the thought became inescapable. If we take out the influence of Christ, we have not changed at all since day one of the fall back in the Garden of Eden. Ground Zero in New York, the scandal of Enron, the St. James Massacre in Cape Town, Jessica and Holly, the two murdered schoolgirls, child pornography in this country, the genocide of Sudan, of Bosnia, of Rwanda, the torture chambers of Pinochet, the killing fields of Cambodia. Surely we say, didn't we leave all that behind at Auschwitz? No, we didn't. Neither in Lockerbie or in Enniskillen or at the Waco siege in Texas. The implication of Isaiah 59:19 is that God has to do it all as we cooperate with his purposes. That's our privilege, to be part of that. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. It's God who does it in every generation, and it's up to those who are his faithful subjects to collect around the standard, in the stand that we must make against evil. But we say, Mr. Preacher, what is the standard? Isaiah himself gives us the answer as he writes of the distant future back in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 to 12. Isaiah 11, verse 10, the prophet is looking to the future when he says, "In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." He goes on in verse 12, "He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth." So that makes it universal as well. The nations, it says, will rally to him. It's personal. The root of Jesse is a reference to the coming Christ. Yes, although he was a descendant of Jesse, King David's father, yet he's also the root. He's the very ancestor of Jesse. Or as Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 puts it, Jesus is the root and the offspring of David. So Christ is the ancestor of his own ancestors. It's the eternal figure of Jesus, then, who personifies the powerful standard against the flooding in of evil. A standard, what do we mean by that? It's a symbol of war, won by the cross of Jesus Christ. So the powers of evil met their match at Calvary, nearly 2,000 years ago. Of course, evil has not backed down. The victory remains to be consummated and completed, but nevertheless, in principle, it is won. Here's a symbol of war, the cross of Jesus. It says in Revelation 12, verse 12, "The devil, filled with fury, has come down to you in great wrath, knowing that his time is short." It's a symbol of war. Spiritual warfare, of course, is what we're talking about. It's a symbol of unity, a standard. Think of recruits flocking to a common banner. When you think of John chapter 12, verse 22, here are Jesus' words, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He was speaking of the cross. We're thinking then of a symbol of unity as we're gathered around Christ and interceding. That's what you do when you're together. You intercede, you work for the same one great cause in unity. Where are the intercessors? Why, Isaiah chapter 59 asks that question in verse 16. "God saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him." No man? No intercessor? Where are they? Will we make sure that our fellowship groups, if you're in a fellowship group at all, wherever you are listening to this message, whether on the All Souls website or wherever, are you in a fellowship group where you're collecting together with other people around your common allegiance to Jesus Christ? And then we engage in not only in learning the Bible together, but in intercession, praying for our dizzying world. What about the prayer gathering? Will we be at the prayer gathering this coming Tuesday when we meet here in church at All Souls to pray for our staggering world, to pray for our opportunities here in London, to pray for the homeless as intercessors? Will we be part of that? Would you come to that, even if for the very first time this Tuesday? Where are the intercessors meeting together in a holy unity? Then the standard is a symbol of conquest. Originally, yes, the cross, symbol of defeat and shame it seemed to be when it happened, but no longer. The demonic powers of all the ages were converging upon that limp figure on the cross. And yet there, it says in the scriptures, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In Colossians 2, verse 15. So it's a symbol in different ways of war, of unity, of conquest, and of direction, last of all. It's a symbol of direction. Forward march is the message. When you're looking at a standard, it's saying, this is the direction, follow on. Are you involved in this thing called the church? How involved? We need to be a bit more than spectators. We need to be a bit more than occupying a seat, though that in itself is a good start. Shall we graduate on from that into activity, service, following on, discipleship explored, all of these things that are there to help us in the onward march of following Jesus and serving him? Forward march. Why, that's surely the cry that would follow Christ, the rider on the white horse, in Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16, where he's seen there leading the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, towards the final consummation. The message of the revelation itself shines like a comet across the centuries to all who have suffered under the tide of evil. With this message, no one can stop Jesus. So catastrophe is never going to have the last say, and tyranny very rarely lasts beyond its own regime. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. As though to say to every little church, every little fellowship, every little tin church or cathedral, or Christians meeting in the open air as participants, let's roll. Let's roll. Come on, this is the kingdom. The entire apparatus of evil will be dismantled at the end, leaving the church, that's us, worldwide, leaving us through Christ and Christ alone standing over evil's smoking grave. Let's have a prayer. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, so much to do, and we don't know when the end is coming. Keep us faithful, not only in this church, but in the worldwide fellowship of those who love you and those who have loved the appearing of Christ. Help us to be ready for that day by being involved, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.